Yeah, it's really, it really does feel like home. And I was thinking about this. I was thinking, you know, sometimes when you visit another church and you're bringing a word and you talk about you and yours, I can't help but talk about ours. Yeah. Can I just include myself as part of City Church? Is that okay for the morning? Because it does feel great. And what a morning. I mean, let's not just pass on. Two people have just been healed by the power of the Holy Spirit in this room. I mean, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Let's get enthusiastic about this. Okay. Anybody here like how-to books?
Not really.
Okay. I won't tell you what I've called my sermon then. Yes, I will. It's called How to Grow. How to Grow. A guy called Howard Hendricks, who's a great Bible commentator, lives in the States, has said this. I'll read a quote from Howard Hendricks. "I've never met a Christian," he said, "I've never met a Christian who planned to live a mediocre life. I've never met anyone who planned to build with wood, hay, and stubble, or intended to show nothing for their lives ever. I've never met a Christian who planned to live a mediocre life. But sadly, I keep meeting so many mediocre Christians. Why is that?" And this morning, we're going to be turning to a passage of Scripture that tells us that none of us in our ever need to live mediocre lives. That God has given us everything we need to live lives that can only be described with superlatives. God has given us everything we need to please Him and to live fulfilled lives. So I'm going to read to you now. We're going to read together 2 Peter, a challenge from Peter, an instruction from Peter, an implorement from Peter, a passage that definitely encourages us to get rid of any sense of mediocrity in our lives. Are you up for this? Yeah. Who's up for the banishment of mediocrity in the church? Yeah, that's right. Let's get excited this morning. Let's pretend we're Pentecostals again, shall we? Okay, so as I read this passage, I expect to hear lots of amens, hallelujahs, lots of enthusiasm, a few people to fall on the floor, start weeping. This is where we're going, okay? I want a few encouragements as I preach this morning. I'm supposed to be on holiday today, so I want some encouragement. The plan was to still be in bed round about now, but here I am, thanks to Mark, with my dear friends, City Church Gloucester. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has given us everything. Let's say that word together. Everything. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. And through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. Wow, we could stop there and preach for a few hours, couldn't we? What does that mean? We're participating in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If anyone does not have them, he is short-sighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fail. If you do these things, you will never fail, and you will receive a rich welcome. Can we say that word, rich welcome? Yeah, rich welcome. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, here we are. We're opening your word together. We're coming to you, the source of all life. And Lord, we're saying, feed us today through your word. Touch our lives, Lord. We want you to meet with us here in this moment and speak into our hearts and change us and release us from this place bigger than we came in with a fresh understanding of exactly who we are. We have already sung it, Lord. We are the church. We are the people of God. We are the hope of the world. And so we pray, Lord, inspire us now by this word in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Too often as Christians, too often as churches even, we focus on things that we feel we should do, things we want to do, things that we want to achieve. And you come along to church and we have lots of programs for you to slot into that other men and women have thought up for us to get involved in. But this Bible passage tells us that we also ought to focus on something else entirely different. Not on what we want to achieve, not on what we think we should be doing. We should be focusing on who we are, what God wants us to be as men and women. And Peter says, if you focus your energies, if you focus your mind entirely on that, I tell you, everything else will simply fall into place. It's a promise. Verse 8 is a promise. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's have a straw poll here. Put your hands up if you in this room want to be ineffective. Anyone here want to be unproductive? No. We all want to be extremely effective. We all want to be entirely productive disciples of Jesus. Who wants to be an effective and productive disciple of Jesus? Let's see another show. Yes. There's still a few I'm worried about, but we won't go there now. You want City Church to be effective, don't you? You want City Church to be productive. And City Church is simply you and me together. That's what it is. It's us together, a group of individual disciples chosen, joined together by the Holy Spirit himself to bring glory to God. And therefore, it behoves us greatly this morning to pay attention to what we've just read. These aren't just casual words. This is the word of God to us this morning. God wants us to know that this morning, together, as a church, as a people that God has joined together, we're to go after something. We're to go after goodness. We're to go after knowledge. We're to go after self-control. We're to go after perseverance. We're to go after godliness. We're to go after brotherly kindness. And we're to go after love. Amen. And Peter says that if we build these qualities into our lives, if these character traits define who we are and what our church is, as they increase and multiply and deepen among us, there's only going to be one direction of travel in your life and the life of this church: more kingdom productivity, more people saved, more churches established, greater effectiveness in our ministry, the works that God's called us as a church to do together. So my plea this morning is, let's not focus on strategy and work and productivity. Let's focus on who we are in Christ. Amen. And then there's this promise that God himself will do the rest. Hallelujah. I think that's amazing. Yeah. You have to realize that when you're the right person inside, that's when things really start to happen on the outside. Yes, absolutely right. You all look a bit stunned. Repeat after me. When I'm the right person inside, I'm going to see amazing things happen around me. I believe that. I believe it's a promise. I believe that we will start to see the fruit that we've been praying for begin to appear. Things are going to happen in your life. Things are going to start to happen around you. Opportunities are going to just start popping up and situations will change. Now, I know that you're a city church and I know that you're city folk, but you're pretty close to the countryside here. I noticed as we drove in, we were still in the countryside and it said 1 mile to go on our sat nav. So I thought, yeah. But Rachel and I, we live in Greater London. We live in the wonderful city or town of Orpington. Anybody been to Orpington? Yeah. Yes, it's wonderful, isn't it? Yeah. But it's a city. And our day off is Mondays. Tony and I and others in our church, we take Mondays off. And every Monday, Rachel and I have a debate that goes something like this. What should we do today? And I say, let's go to London. Let's get on the train. Let's go and see the museums. And she says, no, no, no. Let's go into the countryside. And there's one thing that we love to do when we go into the countryside, because we come from Kent. And as you know, Kent is the garden of England. You've heard that phrase? And there's many, many orchards in England, in Kent particularly, where the apples are harvested. And one of the things that we love to do, particularly later in the year as it comes towards harvest time, we love to go into the orchards of Kent and stand there and listen. Have you ever done this? To the apple trees. You never stood in an orchard and listened to the apple trees? It's a wonderful sound. You can hear them. They go... That's the sound an apple tree makes as it tries to produce the fruit. Is that true? No. When you go into an orchard, when you go amongst apple trees and you stand there, it's beautiful and quiet. Because there's no straining involved for an apple tree to produce apples. It just happens. It just happens. Apple trees don't strain to produce fruit. And men and women who know who they are in Christ, who know their identity, they don't have to strain to produce anything because it just flows out of that relationship with Jesus Christ. And I want to suggest to you that we should be focusing not on effort, but on being in Christ. Yes, and letting the fruit happen. You, let's produce this, let's produce that. Now let's forget that. Let's work hard to establish who we are in Christ. Yes. Let's turn to Him. Yes. Let the life of Christ flow out from us. What did Jesus tell us? I am the vine. You are the branches. Abide in me and you will bear much fruit. Not just fruit, much fruit. That's the promise. Abide in me and you will produce much fruit. Listen, says Peter, there are loads of things that you can focus your energies on, but there's one thing that really matters. Focus on your relationship with Jesus. Focus on developing your character. And in that you do that, you will see much fruit. That's a promise. Make every effort to build certain things into your Christian life and you will become productive for Jesus. You will become fruitful beyond your wildest dreams. I think one of the battles, the challenges in the church in England today is this. We've got to tell people, it's there. The harvest is there. The fruit is ready. Let's just enjoy who we are and go out and produce fruit for Jesus. It's simply a question of recognizing who we are in Christ, recognizing the provision of that divine power available to us through our relationship with Christ. Verse 3 is amazing. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And now Peter is telling us in these next few verses that come after that, how that divine power will be made truly effective in our lives, how we can take hold of that amazing provision, and how we can build upon that incredible foundation. You just keep taking hold of what's already been made available to us in the Holy Spirit. You just keep adding these wonderful spiritual qualities listed here to the faith that saved you. You just keep building on that foundation of faith with goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, kindness and love. And when you do, says Peter, you will never fail. That's a bit audacious, isn't it? I'm glad I didn't say that. I'm glad I'm preaching the Bible here. You will never fail. Can it really be true? 2 Peter 1:10 might be worth memorizing. If you do these things, you will never fail. Which raises some questions in my mind. Why do I fail? Why from time to time does it all seem to go wrong? Why do these things happen? Why do sometimes we miss the mark? We miss the mark as people sometimes. We miss the mark as churches. Why do we continually fail to achieve our desire to really shine for Jesus? I've wondered about that. And of course, the answer is right there in the promise, because Peter doesn't say, you will never fail. He doesn't say, you will never fail if you work really hard and strive to do lots of things. Neither does he say, work hard at lots of projects and you will never fail. What does he say? You will never fail if you do these things. And the issue for most Christians isn't that we don't do things. It's not that we don't work hard enough. It's not that most Christians are lazy or unmotivated in serving the Lord. It's not that people don't get involved in ministry. We fail because quite often we chase the wrong things. Putting our efforts in the wrong place. You'll know the story in Luke 10, Martha and Mary. Jesus came to the house. And the Bible says there were many things that had to be done. And Martha was doing those things. And she got really annoyed that her sister wasn't helping her. So she complains to Jesus. And Jesus says, Martha, your sister has chosen the better part. There is a better part. But sometimes these verses, sometimes that story kind of gets taught in the wrong way. Sometimes you hear people say, stop doing everything and just sit at the feet of Jesus. Have you ever heard this phrase, let go and let God? Yeah. And so that's how some people think we're talking about here. I'm going to stop working in the church. I'm going to stop striving. I'm going to let go of everything. Quite frankly, I'm going to be a Mary and I'm going to let go. And let God. I'll be there on Sunday, Mark, but I'm letting go. Oh, I'm letting God. And you know what happens when people do that? Nothing. Because that isn't what Peter is teaching us to do here either. He's not saying just chill out and spend time with Jesus. Just spend every day listening to 100 worship tapes. He's telling us in this passage that we are to do something, that we are to put a lot of effort into our Christian lives in some things, but we're to put a lot of effort into concentrating on the right things. Things that build up the new righteous nature that we've already been given as a free gift. God wants you to work hard. Here's the good news this morning. God wants you to put in a lot of effort into spiritual disciplines, but he says make sure it's the right effort. Make sure it's going in the right direction. Make sure it's the right focus. Let's read those verses again. Verse 5. Somehow my Bible's turned to Kings. What on earth's going on there? For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Wow. You want to take a deep breath after that lot, don't you? Have you got that though? It's not about what you want to achieve. It's about becoming the person that God wants you to be and increasingly becoming that person. Let me tell you something of my testimony. I was a late developer. I went into full-time ministry at the age of 40. Rachel and I planted a church, and I became an elder for the first time, a pastor for the first time, went full-time, started to preach at the age of 40. And I had a goal. I had a vision. I was going to build a big church. There were so many things that I wanted to achieve, and I did so much. I worked so hard. I did all the things that I thought would build a big church and give me a big reputation and please the Lord. And the result of all my efforts after 9 years, do you know what happened? It all went wrong. And I lost my ministry. And I lost my church. And I found myself in a barren place. And then God stepped in. And God gave me a fresh opportunity. And he took me to a town called Orpington. And a church called Orpington Town Church. And God basically said, you've got another opportunity. And I realized that this time something had to change. And what had to change was me. And I started to focus on me and my relationship with Jesus and my spiritual disciplines and my character. And I tell you something, that's when things started to happen around me. And they're still happening around me because now I'm more sensitive to what God wants. And I care less about what I want. Sometimes that gets me into trouble because God has big plans. So what about you? That's me. What about you? Are you perhaps focused on what you want to achieve? Are you perhaps focused on what you want to do rather than focusing on being the man or the woman that God wants you to be? This raises a question. Do you want to see you change? Or do you simply want to see the circumstances around you change? Because God wants you to change. He wants you to change much more than he's interested in changing the circumstances around you. This can be a bit of a wake-up call for some Christians. In fact, quite often, God will leave the circumstances around you, which you don't like, which you actually detest, in place just to help you change. Because the truth is, he's much more interested in who you are, much more interested in your character than in your achievements. See, people come to church for various reasons. Many people come and they pray, God, change the circumstances. Fix this, fix that, fix the other. And God's only interested in one agenda. No, no, no. I want to fix you. We should come to this place time and time again with one prayer. Lord, fix me. You see, the secret of bearing fruit for Jesus is to allow him to abide in you and give him greater access to your heart to change you. And that happens when you start putting some effort into certain things. Things that you add to your faith that make a difference as to who you are. And that's where this really helpful passage comes in, because it tells us. We aren't left guessing. Well, where do I put this effort? Peter says, here they are, I'm going to lay them out for you. Here are the things you need to add to your faith to grow and to produce fruit. And when you add these things to your life, you will never fail. You will be truly successful from a kingdom perspective. I was thinking about this as I was looking at this passage, and I thought, well, it's a bit, not that I'm a cook, but it sounds to me a bit like making a cake. Here are the ingredients for a really successful cake. What do you mix up to make a successful Christian? Here are these ingredients. Goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly love, and love. That's quite a recipe, don't you think? It's like God's given us a cookbook. And we just say, oh yeah, yeah, okay, I like that, yeah, I like that. So very briefly, I'm going to go through these ingredients. And the base layer for this cake, the tin if you like, is faith. Before anything else, you have to believe. Before anything else, you have to believe that you have been given a new nature. That you have been chosen. That you have been called. That you have been saved. That his divine power really has given you everything you need for life and godliness. I don't know whether any of you, do you have the Freedom in Christ course here? And yeah, I mean, that is brilliant, isn't it? All about, week after week, who you are, your identity in Christ. This is who you are, because until you know who you are in Christ, you can't even move out from this place. You've got to believe. You've got to believe in God, and you've got to believe what God has done in providing his salvation to you and making available to you the divine power you need. You can't go anywhere in your Christian life until you know what God has done for you and the potential he's given you. As George Michael said, but he wasn't talking about 2 Peter, you've got to have faith. Yeah. It's our faith in Jesus that separates us from everybody else we know. Yeah. It's our faith in Jesus that is the foundation of everything in our Christian lives. It's our faith in Jesus that is the basis of every other quality in the Christian life. You've got to have faith. But you don't stop there, you see. Add to your faith, says Peter, goodness. What does goodness look like? Moral excellence. Purity in your thought life. Selflessness in your actions. Sacrifice in your attitude to serving. You see, it's never enough to simply say, hey, I believe. James puts it, faith without works, faith without anything to show for it, faith without goodness is dead. James 2 verse 19, you believe there is one God. Well, bully for you. Even the demons believe that. Didn't you know the devil believes in God, doesn't do him a scrap of good. And you've got people going around saying, I believe, that's it. I believe. Yeah. You believe there is one God, good for you. Even the demons believe that and shudder. True faith always adds to itself. And the first thing it adds is goodness. Good works. But Peter says, don't just go after this, just don't hope it'll happen. Don't just pray for it. Make every effort to add it. And then he says, add knowledge. Next ingredient, in it goes, knowledge. That's how you grow in goodness. You want to grow in goodness, first of all, you have to know something. You have to know what's good. You have to know what the will of God is. You want to know what his ways are. And that's why you have to add something to your goodness. You have to add knowledge, because that's how you grow in goodness. And where does that knowledge come from? It comes from the word of God. God has gone to extraordinary lengths to tell us his ways, to tell us his will, to tell us what's good and to tell us what's wrong, to tell us what's right. He's done it. So the question for us is, if we're going to really grow into being the person that we're meant to be, how much do we know our God? How much do we know the Saviour who died for us? How much do we know the Holy Spirit? Are we working, making every effort to know and truly understand our God? Do you know his opinions? Do you know his ways? Do you know his will? It's all here in the Bible. He's gone to extraordinary lengths. And yet so many of us say, well, I'll read it tomorrow. I'll do this tomorrow. What verses do you know? What verses have you memorized apart from John 3:16? A long time ago, I went on a ministry trip to Mexico with Ray Lowe. You all know Ray Lowe? You'll meet him sooner or later. He's on his way. And we went to this conference in a place called Monterrey in Mexico. It's a real dump, an industrial town. It's horrible. But this conference had Ray as one of the speakers and a wonderful American prophet, another of the speakers. But at the end of every session, every teaching session, the people there lined up for a blessing from the men of God. So Ray was a man of God. This American was a man of God. I was just a bag carrier. But I remember there was this line one evening in front of Ray, and this lady came up to Ray Lowe and she said, Pastor, do you have a word from God for me? And Ray said, yes, dear, hundreds of them. And she looked quite astonished. And I noticed she left Ray's queue and went round to the Americans. Add to your faith goodness, and to your goodness knowledge. Make every effort to do this and you will be amazed at the results. Of course, that's going to need something else on your part. An ingredient that's a bit harder to mix in. You add to your knowledge self-control. This is a bit stickier to get into the mix, self-control. With knowledge comes responsibility. As you learn about God's expectations for you, the Bible says, now you've got to exercise self-control and put it into practice. Is there any mixers around? No, it's your job to do it. What is controlling your life? Your appetites, your sensual desires? Is it your spirit or is it your flesh? Are you your own master? That's the issue. Now, of course, many of our natural desires are good. They're a blessing from God. But it's a question of emphasis. We all need clothes to keep warm, but how many clothes do you need? This is what I keep asking Rachel. We all need food to eat, but how much do you have to eat? That's what Rachel is asking me. We all need sleep, but how much sleep do you need? See, God spoke to me this morning. See, you're not in bed, you're going to be in Gloucester. Just drive down there. It's when things become your master, that's the issue. Make every effort to add self-control. Work on your weaknesses. Take control of your life. Take control of your mind. Take control of your thoughts. Because the word of God has told you something about yourself. You are no longer a slave to sin. And here's the good news. These things don't just happen overnight. Peter says you have to make every effort. Are you getting the picture? Every effort. You have to keep at it. You have to keep at it even when you don't feel like it, even when everything around you is working against it, even when life is really tough. And that's when you have to add a really, really solid, hard-to-mix-in ingredient called perseverance. Oh, my goodness me. Try and get perseverance now. Self-control is hard enough, but perseverance. Perseverance is when you feel like giving up and you don't do it. I tell you something I admire about City Church and your leaders. There must have been a load of times in the last 2 years when you all felt like giving up, but you didn't do it. And you're going to see the rewards of that. Amen. I believe in that wave. Amen. I believe in that wave. You keep at it. Perseverance. The ability to simply hang on in there. Okay, who in this room would like all their problems to disappear right now? Come on, be honest. And here's the good news. They're not going to. Because someone once said, in this world you will have trouble. Who said that? Anyone know who said that?
Jesus.
He knows what he's talking about. Strange thing is this, it seems that problems are part of God's plans for our lives. In his first letter, Peter's already written this. Though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. All kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And then a bit later, Peter writes, dear friends, do not be surprised, 1 Peter 4:12, at the painful trial you are suffering, although something strange is happening to you. Your problems aren't something strange happening to you. This is God sharpening you up, getting you ready for glory. See if you can persevere. Although something strange is happening to you, rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. And then there is the next ingredient, which is godliness. You'll have to listen to the tape if you've got children. What is a definition of godliness? Reverence towards God. If you truly revere something or someone in your life, you make very sure that they take pride of place in your life. A godly person is someone who has given God a very special place in their life, and it shows. And sadly today we see many Christians who are so casual, become so casual about our Heavenly Father that they've lost respect for his holiness and his awesomeness. They know about his love, they know about his grace and their mercy, but they've forgotten we are talking about the awesome majesty of our Creator. He's God. When Moses said, who are you? He said, I am the great I am. I am who I am. Take off your sandals, by the way, because you're standing on holy ground. And godliness is living with an awareness of just who our Heavenly Father is. And if you're truly aware of that, you will live. You will make every effort to make him proud. God wants us to live in a way that people see his character in us and want to know it for themselves. And then finally, we come to the last two ingredients. The last two ingredients which are necessary if we want to live a full life and come to a place where, as Peter says, we receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom. Rich welcome. We're all on our way to glory. If you've put your trust in Jesus Christ, you're going to heaven. You all know that? Yeah. Hallelujah. Yeah. Everyone who has faith in Jesus will get a welcome there. But don't be fooled. Not every child of God will get a rich welcome there. Peter says, make every effort that you get a rich welcome. 1 Corinthians 3. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, or wood, hay, or straw, his work, his effort, will be shown for what it is. Because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. That's a challenge. There's a welcome and there's a rich welcome. There's a reward and there's a rich reward. I want to receive a rich welcome. And now, these last two qualities that we need to add to our lives. Verse 7 depends on the translation. Mutual affection, kindness, brotherly love, and then he says, and love. Actually, what's being translated here are two different Greek words that Peter uses for love. Philadelphia and agape. Add to your godliness, Philadelphia. And just in case you want to push my analogy of a cake too far, we're not talking about a cream cheese. We're talking about the kind of love that you find expressed in a family, brother to sister, sister to mother, father and son, that kind of love, husband and wife, brotherly love. And here we've discovered that the Christian life can only be lived out to its fullest extent. You can only become the child of God that God wants you to be if you are part of God's family. If you're a member of a church, if you're involved in sharing your life with brothers and sisters around you. You can't add this ingredient out there as a lone ranger. Many people think you can, but you can't. There's a missing ingredient. Your cake will never come right. Your life will never be what it should be unless you're part of a community displaying brotherly love. Jesus said, or John said rather of Jesus, you can't love God and hate your brother. You can't love God and ignore your brother. Spurgeon said this, brotherly kindness is the language that the deaf can hear and the blind can see. May we seek constantly to serve Christ through deeds of kindness and sincerity of our brotherly love. And then finally, the crowning ingredient, not the icing on the cake, the thing that binds everything together. If I was a cook, I'd be able to tell you what binds things together. Agape, the pure love found in God, which he freely gives us. Agape. God is agape. God is love. Where do we see that love most perfectly expressed? We see it in the person of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We see it in his love for us. A love so deep and so perfect that he was prepared to surrender up everything for us. And we are called to be those who've added agape to our lives, to our faith. 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what agape is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought also to lay down our lives for our brothers. Jesus has shown us what love is. And the final call on our lives is to add that kind of love to our faith so that the world might see his love in us and realize there's much more to life than they ever appreciated. I love you, says Jesus. I love you not because of what you do. I love you not because of who you are. I love you. Go ahead, says the Lord. Nail me to a cross if you want. Curse me. Spit at me. And I will still love you. I will still say, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. How are you doing with that kind of love? Is there still bitterness in your heart? Is there still a want for revenge or for right in your heart? Make every effort to add agape to your faith. And if you do these things, you will never fail. Is it possible to find a church like that, where people have done this and have prayed together and have cried together and have persevered together and sought to be self-controlled together and to express brotherly love and agape love for everyone around them? I believe that the challenge for us as we come into a season of revival in our nation is for the Church of Jesus Christ to rise up and make a fresh commitment to make every effort to add to our faith and not just glibly say, I believe. Let's pray. Perhaps just have a moment of silence when we consider what God is saying. I want to thank you, Jesus, for the model, the example that you've given us of true humanity. I want to thank you, Lord, that in your divine power you have given us everything we need for life and for godliness. I want to thank you, Lord, for every promise you've given, for every prophetic word over our lives. And Lord, we want to turn to you this morning and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you've done it all. It's finished. My salvation is complete. I believe. I'm yours. I'm a child of God. And now, Lord, I will make every effort to add to my life these qualities that will truly enable me to shine for you and one day hear your voice resound in my heart. Well done, good and faithful servant. Here is a rich welcome.
Thank you, Lord.
Well, I pray, Lord, your blessing on this church. I just thank you, Lord. I feel so at home here. This is a true body of Christ. Bless them, Lord.
Jesus.
Build them up. Release them into this town.
Yes, Lord.
In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Wonderful, Trevor. Thank you.